Amen. Thank you so much. That was Elizabeth Plain bringing us that special number. And we're so glad to have had the whole Plain family here. Of course, Emily was married here at the church yesterday in a lovely wedding ceremony. We were so pleased about that. She's got a good young man. And Elizabeth, who just sang for us, she's a student at Pensacola Christian College, and she also sings on the Proclaim Ministry team. Now, let me tell you something that was encouragement. And I told Mom and Dad this yesterday. There was a pastor in Tennessee that had the Proclaim Ministry team come to his church, Pastor Greg Much. And I've known Dr. Much since I was probably in high school, and I knew him way back when and have had an ongoing relationship through him throughout the years. And he left me a voicemail the other day, and he said this. He said, Pastor Monty, he said, I feel compelled to leave you a voicemail. He said, we had a young lady from your church in our church on the Proclaim Ministry team of Pensacola, and he said, I just want to say what a fine young lady she is, and went on and on about you, Emily, and pardon me, Elizabeth, and then also about the training you've received here at the church and everything else. And so it was so nice to hear that from another pastor. What an encouragement. It's so good. It's so good, Elizabeth, that you turned out. It's so good, okay? Amen. Amen. And I was glad to hear what the Lord is doing with our young people. What a thrill that is. Take your Bible with me now this afternoon and turn to Mark chapter 10, please, in your Bible. Mark chapter 10. I love youth ministry. I love children's ministry. I think that when children and when youth in their earliest days, when they can be taught and trained principles of the Bible, that is something that they will never lose. They will never lose. And there is, I believe, a genius behind children's ministry. Today begins our first Sunday of Vacation Bible School. And every once in a while, it's good to remind ourselves, why does the church do what the church does? I think that's especially important because there's such a shift in what people have as an emphasis in the church nowadays. There's such a shift about it. Everyone has a different program, and I'm not against programs. I'm favorable to programs, but I think the emphasis is moving rapidly off of evangelism and onto other things. And I like to focus, evangelism is one of the key ministries of a local church, but not just evangelism, then also teaching and training and discipling those that come to know the Lord as Savior. Let me say from the outset of the message that, let's say, we'll take as an example, because it's going on today, Vacation Bible School. We do not think that there's necessarily something sacred in the program of Vacation Bible School itself. You don't really find that in the Bible. The methodology is not what is sacred, but it is the heart and the desire, listen carefully, the motive and the rationale. Now, here's something that I've noted among a lot of preachers that are younger. A lot of preachers that are younger are having this tendency where they're questioning everything that the older generation did. And they're critical of it. They're critical of it. And they question what the older generation did. I'm going to share this with you just out of the idea of being completely transparent. I do not follow any of the younger men as my example. I just don't. Nor do I look to any of the men that are necessarily my age, because some of them are confused. I always look to the older men. And I look to my upbringing. You say, Pastor Monty, that's hopefully hopelessly atavistic. How many like that word? Atavistic. It means to appeal to an ancient tribal tradition. Do you like that? Do you like that word? Atavistic. Add it to your vocabulary. Pull that out on people, and they'll not know what you're saying, but they'll think you're smart. Okay, atavistic. It is not just because I tend to be that way, or anachronistic, meaning out of step with the current trend. It is because I believe that those men had something. And they understood something from the Word of God. And before I will throw out the baby and the bathwater, I want to look at my Bible and see if what they were doing was biblically based. And if they were, then we can repeat that. Now, it is not necessary to repeat it in every methodology that was used in the past, although many of those methodologies are very, very good. It is essential to repeat the biblical aspect, and that's what we're talking about here, so that every program of the church fits a biblical model and we have a biblical rationale. That is what is so important here. So, Mark chapter 10, look with me at verse number 13. Mark 10 and verse 13. The Lord had just been teaching on some very difficult subjects. He had been teaching on the matter of divorce, and that was a very difficult subject. And then in verse number 13, he had been teaching this to the multitudes. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "And they," this would be the multitudes, the people whom Jesus was speaking to, "and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." So the disciples rebuked the crowd who was bringing their children up to see Jesus. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Then he said something very interesting in verse 15. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And verse 16 says, "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Why is it that we do what we do in regard to children's work? I think it's important every once in a while for us, rather than just to run programs, to look back at the scripture and say, what is the biblical motivation or the biblical basis? I think this, it is important for us as a church to understand that whatever program we're running, number one, has to be biblical, and there has to be a biblical motivation behind it. This is true of our children's ministry. Why is it that we do what we do, especially in a day and time when it's very labor-intensive? And frankly, it's not cheap. It's very expensive. Why is it that we do this? And what is our motivation? And someone would argue, could not we spend the money in other ways? The answer to that is yes, we most certainly could. But there is a biblical motivation behind what we're doing. And I think part of the key to that is found in this scripture. It's interesting, don't you think, that in the story, the people in the crowd wanted to bring their children to Jesus. Did you know, by the way, that's a natural thing? It's a natural thing. Now, listen, follow what I'm about to say. For every man and woman in this married couple in this room, you have children, and it is your desire that your children will come to Jesus at an early age. That is natural. In fact, that is one of the things for which we pray when we have our little baby day parade and we pray over the children. We always ask the Lord to bring them under conviction, bring them to Christ at an early age. That's very natural and very normal. It is a desire because we love our children. It is also a desire in our heart because we know that the alternative to that, if a child is to reject Christ and then go on into adulthood doing so, the alternative to receiving Christ could be very, very bad. It could mean an eternity spent in hell. It could mean a life of dissipation, a life of worthlessness and sin. And so it's very natural to want to bring children to Jesus. These people in the crowd, by the way, they probably, many of them, already heard Jesus speak. They were aware of his miracles. They were aware of many things about him. And so even though it seems like they're bringing them to him in a superstitious sense, they're trying to get their children to him and under his divine influence. There's something about Jesus. It is the natural thing to want to bring children to him. The crowd then saw the significance in Christ. They also saw the significance of their children being in close proximity to him. Wise are the Christian parents that keep their kids in church. Very, very wise. That keep them under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. But beyond that, we have a mission. And I think here's what troubles me about much of Christianity today. It's turning into an us for no more thing. We almost have the idea sometimes, well, as long as my kids get saved, that's all I'm going to do. And yet the church has, as its marching orders, the responsibility to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Jesus tells us that we're to compel them to come in, offer something that is compelling to bring them in, to bring them under the sound of the gospel. And it's not just my kids. If my vision as a pastor is limited to my children alone, then I have far too limited a vision. Think about this. If my vision as a pastor is limited to my children alone, then what about the children of the members of the church? What about your kids who are younger? My kids are grown up and gone now, but what about your kids that are younger? Should not the pastor's vision extend to them? And indeed it does. I, as pastor, we prayed and agonized over our choice for youth pastor. God sent us, by the way, a great youth pastor. Great youth pastor. But that was very serious to me. And someone asked Pastor Monty, why do you take that so seriously? Because youth ministry is not entertainment. Youth ministry is molding young people to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is evangelism and it is edification. And it is one of, frankly, our youth ministry is one of the most important ministries that this church operates, because we're taking the minds and hearts of young people and we're filling them with the Word of God. We're giving them opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to their hearts. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, just as long as the youth pastor keeps the kids happy and entertained, we're happy. I'm not happy with that. There's plenty of entertainment outside of here. I've told Pastor Scotty, every youth activity features a preaching service. Every youth activity. And I'm not talking about just some half-baked devotional, okay? I'm talking about where we open the Bible and preach to our young people, where we communicate the truth to them, where we connect the truth of the Bible to what is currently happening in this world, so we inculcate their minds with the teaching of Scripture. I think that's vitally important, vitally. It's not just entertainment. When youth ministry becomes only entertainment, it fails. By the way, I think when youth ministry bows to the cultural norms of today, it has failed. In our course of seeking a youth pastor, I interviewed a number of men, and one of the men asked me, he said he'd seen pictures online or something of our youth room. It's located in the basement of the youth house across the street. And he said this to me, he said in the interview process, Pastor Bonnie, he said, if I come to be your youth pastor, can I change the color on the wall? Change the color on the wall? That's the basement, folks. It needs to be painted white so that it's bright. You say, why does it need to be bright? So that people can see their Bibles. And so that we can see those kids and make sure they're not doing stuff. Okay? The worst, the biggest recipe for disaster you can get is get a bunch of teenagers and put them in a darkened room. That's a recipe for sheer disaster. But he said he wanted to paint it and make it all dark. Hey, so he said, there are certain colors that I just have to have in order to conduct youth ministry. Well, we stopped talking to this kid like super fast. Do you know why? Because that's not true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the paint color. I don't ever imagine the Apostle Paul wandering through Lowe's in Macedonia, wandering through Lowe's in Macedonia and agonizing over a paint color. That's not ministry. Ministry is the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God directed to the heart of young people. And that's what children's ministry and youth ministry is all about. It is a natural thing to want to bring children to Christ. Strong tradition, there's a strong tradition in both the Old and the New Testament for the training of children. For example, in the Old Testament, train up a child in the way that he should go. In the New Testament, we have Paul reminding Timothy that he received an excellent religious education at the hand of his mother and at the hand of his grandmother. It is natural to bring children to Jesus. It is desirable. It is something that the church must be involved in. But number two, notice what happened, verse number 13. They brought the young children to him. By the way, that's children of a very young age. Very young age. They brought the young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Number two, sometimes it is tempting to minimize the impact of children's work. It's tempting to do that sometimes. The disciples rebuked these parents for bringing their children into close proximity with Jesus. And we don't know exactly the situation, but I have some ideas of why this was. Perhaps it was because children are messy. How many know children are messy? But may I remind you that you too were once a child. And that means you too were once messy. Sometimes people get the idea that, well, Pastor Monty, you know, all these dirty little rugrats running around the church, and they're just going to mess something up. Might I remind you of something? This is not a museum. This is not a museum. It's more like a hospital for souls. How many know that in a hospital people make a mess? Of course they do. And you know what the people in the hospital do? They don't complain about the patients making a mess. They just clean it up and try to save the life. The same thing should apply to the church. I don't think kids need to. We try to keep them under wraps. Understand, it's not a free-for-all. But there's going to be a mess. There's going to be some wear and tear in the building. I'd much rather have a building wear out than rust out. And God never called me to pastor a museum. Somebody years ago when we started thinking about building said to me, oh, Pastor Monty, now surely whenever we begin the new building program, why, I'm sure by the time we get the new building up, your ministry focus by then will have matured. That was the word that was used. We'll have matured. bad chance. But they said, it will have matured, and by then you'll understand that we don't need to have the buses anymore, and we don't need to have the kids' programs anymore. That whole suggestion horrified me. Do you know why? What would we do then? Well, Pastor Monty, we could have quiet Bible studies. You can have those too, but you can have kids' programs. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And my whole idea is more space for what? More of the same. I'm not about to sell out what the Lord has called us to do as a church. Now, I'll explain the calling in just a minute, but I wouldn't sell that out just over concern over a building. It's tempting sometimes because children are messy. Children can be obtrusive. Have you ever noticed that? Kids can be obtrusive. This was obtrusive. The disciples probably were thinking, oh, here come those parents. Those parents are kid-centric, and here they're going to bring them to Jesus, and they're going to interrupt the whole church service, and they're bringing these kids to Jesus. Don't you know, parents, you ought to back off. Put your kids somewhere else. They don't need to be coming up here to Jesus. Don't interrupt the church service. Well, that's clearly implied by the text. There was some reason that the disciples didn't want this. But may I say this? As obtrusive as a child can sometimes be, that child is loved by the Lord Jesus. I need to look at that child through the eyes of Christ. My pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters, built what at the time was the largest independent Baptist church in the state of Minnesota. We ran over 1,200. It was, by the way, very formal church, very, very formal. Dr. Clearwaters won many Lutherans to Christ. We had a robed choir. We had the largest pipe organ in the state of Minnesota at that time, a real pipe organ imported from the Netherlands. When that was installed in the church, I think in 1979, that organ cost $450,000. Can you imagine that? What an instrument. Now, a lady in the church donated the whole thing, but $450,000 worth of a pipe organ from the Netherlands, that would harken back to the late 1970s. Beautiful auditorium. Beautiful, beautiful. But Dr. Clearwaters also believed in evangelism. And every Sunday, 12 buses left from the Fourth Baptist Church parking lot and went out to round up neighborhood kids. And by the way, we were in the heart of a very rough neighborhood, very rough neighborhood. Rather than abandon that neighborhood, Dr. Clearwaters believed that we should build the church building, which he built in the 1970s, the church building should be built like a fortress to withstand attack, and then we should bust them in, we should bring them in. And he believed in that. Now, Dr. Clearwaters was a man who, I believe, had 5 earned degrees or more, several honorary. Dr. Clearwaters was a man who could read Greek, he could read Hebrew, he could read French, he was conversant in German, and he also went to a Latin school in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and could speak and read Latin. How many know that's an educated man? He was a brilliant man. He was the founder of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. He was the founder of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, both of them training institutions of higher education for hundreds and hundreds of students who over the years went through that ministry. How can you say, well, Pastor Monty, he was such an erudite scholar that certainly he was on an ivory tower. My favorite photograph of R.V. Clearwaters was a picture of him in the lobby of the Fourth Baptist Church. And there was a little kid who'd just gotten off of the bus. And my favorite photograph of Dr. Clearwaters is him as an elderly man kneeling on the floor of the lobby and welcoming that little child to church. It wasn't a posed photograph. Someone just snapped it when they saw him doing that. That spoke to me volumes of the heart of that man. It wasn't that he was shallow. It wasn't that he was shallow. He was deep enough to understand the depth of the heart of God relating to just this type of thing. But sometimes kids can be obtrusive. Sometimes people say this, well, Pastor Monty, you're not getting through to kids because they have limited comprehension. Oh, I don't think so. Anyone in this room who has taught children knows that that is not the case. And in fact, Jesus said in the very passage that the way to approach God is to come as a little child. Sometimes a child's simplicity is his best friend in turning to Christ. They haven't been poisoned. They haven't been spoiled. They haven't become cynical about everything around them and about the world. There's a purity of heart that makes the heart of a child receptive to the message. And while we certainly do not, and by the way, we don't force decisions out of children. We're very careful about that. We're not forcing decisions out of children. While we would never do that, we understand that their minds are fertile for training in the Word of God. And over again, the Old Testament commands parents to do so. In an evangelistic church, we reach beyond our families in the church to our community. They don't have a limited comprehension. I remember years ago in my first church, we had a family join. They were from the West Coast, Washington, Oregon. I think Oregon, Oregon State. And they came to the church, and they had their daughter. I think she was about 11 years old. And she was very, very mature. She had been homeschooled. She was a very, very smart young lady. She was 11 years old, and they started attending the church. And we had a much smaller children's program there than we do here, a youth and children's program. And right after they started coming to the church, the father came up to me. He said, now, Pastor, he said, I know you like to have an evangelistic church, but he said, now, just understand, he said, we don't want anyone to speak to our daughter about being saved until she is 12 years old. She's 11. I was so curious. By the way, very bright girl, very, very bright. Could understand the gospel very well. I said, called my name. I could still call his name, but I won't. I said, why do you feel that way? And he said, well, we just believe the Bible teaches that no one can be saved until they're 12. Well, that's nowhere in the pages of the Bible. Someone had put in his mind an arbitrary age when a child reaches the age of accountability. I've been asked sometime, when does a child reach the age of accountability? And I don't know the answer. I think it's different for every child. I think it's different regarding their comprehension. But one older preacher said this. This is curious, and I'm not speaking dogmatically here. I'm just making a suggestion. One older preacher told me this one time. He said he believed a child reaches the age of accountability when they know how to hold a grudge. Isn't that interesting? That always interested me. I thought that's very interesting. But at some point, children become accountable for their own sinfulness. I think for most children, that's well before the age of 12 years old. Our kids can understand and can comprehend this. And so what we want to do is teach them and train them and certainly allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts so that they can be saved. Some would say that children can't be saved. We certainly don't believe in that. In fact, Jesus says the exact opposite. Anyone who does get saved comes to him with the heart of a little child. And then I think this is sometimes the issue. Some people don't like children's ministry because it's a lot of work and it takes the focus off of the adults. Nothing could be further from the truth. We have multiple services and Sunday school programs for the adults. Pastor, there's a lot of money being spent out there on that vacation Bible school tent. I saw this year you have a snow machine. We do, because the theme is the Arctic. But it's funny, the same people who get all bent out about a snow machine or a snow cone, those same people have never come to me and said, Pastor, we shouldn't have had that last church banquet. Never heard that in my life. That costs money too. See, sometimes it's just a matter of focus. And just because we're doing something for children on a limited on their level does not mean that we ignore those that are adults. We certainly don't. But I understand the temptation to minimize children's work. This is what the disciples had fallen prey to. By the way, they should have known better. They really should have known better. When you read the Gospels, don't you find over and over again almost a frustration that the disciples just didn't get it? How many know what I'm talking about? That there are times over and over again they just didn't get it. We, of course, have the blessing of having all four Gospels and understanding. Number three, let me mention this. Jesus was displeased with their rejection of children. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. By the way, that's a very strong expression in the Greek. He was angered over it. He didn't like their attitude. And so he said in verse number 14, Jesus said unto them, suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? The word suffer means to allow. It means to allow. Whenever we can do something that allows children to come to Christ, we ought to do that. We ought to, within reason. We open our doors. We try to help them. We try to teach them. We try to win them to Christ. The idea is this, allow them to come. Don't anyone stand in the way. He fortifies that concept with this, forbid them not. What does that mean? Don't discourage it. Well, some pastor Monty, I just don't like the way so-and-so handled so-and-so in a children's program. Just settle down, settle down, settle down. Do you know that God is able to take his word and work beyond any of our human error? How many know that? Well, I can tell you I as a preacher know that. I preach all the time, and sometimes I say the craziest things. I mean, I just do every once in a while. You all laugh and you go on because you're my congregation and you get it. But it's amazing to me how God can take even those things that we think are weak or foolish. He even describes preaching with the terms the foolishness of preaching. How God can take even those things and use them to his greater glory. There have been occasions when I have preached and walked away from the pulpit and thought in my mind, that was the worst sermon on the planet. And then later that week, I get a note from someone. And the note says, hey, preacher, thank you for that message. God had that just for me, just for now. Did you know what that is? It's not the preacher. It's the Lord. And sometimes people are so afraid of making a mistake that they're frozen in doing nothing. I 10,000 times rather with a pure heart do my best and not be perfect in gospel work than to do nothing, than to be frozen in inability and indecision. Jesus said to allow the children to come, don't discourage the children, because he said this, and this is key, children are a target group for evangelism. Look what he said. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Why? For of such is the kingdom of God. In other words, they're a target group. Their hearts are opened. They're receptive. It's funny. Kelly teaches, I think it's the second or third grade Sunday school class here. She's got a group of kids. One of the kids asked a question. And here was the question. Now, think about this question. We're talking about a second or third grader. Here was the question. They were talking about the Garden of Eden. And the question was asked to my wife by one of these little kids, does the Garden of Eden still exist? Wow, good question. By the way, isn't that interesting that a child would ask that question? Does the Garden of Eden still exist? And my wife said, you know, I don't know, but I'll ask my husband. She came home and she asked me. And I thought, and she didn't even mention it was from the mouth of a child. She just asked me that question. And I thought, well, where's my wife getting this kind of deep questioning? Where's she getting this? She explained it was from one of her Sunday school kids. Anyway, I had to pause for a minute because the Bible does say that the Lord placed an angel guarding the entrance of the Garden of Eden. But if you think of the narrative, later on came Noah's flood, right? And likely Noah's flood destroyed what physically was the Garden of Eden at that time. So that's the answer I gave, and my wife brought it back to that little child. But the depth of the question indicated not only was the child engaged, but the child was actually thinking. That makes a child an excellent target group for evangelism. And we're planting the seed. Now, here's something that's very important to understand. We are planting seed. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6 say this. One man plants, one man waters, God gives the increase. Here's my point. Some people say, well, Pastor Monty, I want to see all kinds of immediate fruit from the children's ministry. You don't necessarily see all of that at once. But we are planting the seed of the Word of God in the heart of children, and there is a guarantee in Scripture that that seed will sprout. You say, preacher, what's the guarantee? My word shall not return void. It will not return empty. There is a power in the Word of God that when planted in the heart of a child very early on, it may take years for that to grow. And it may take some watering by another ministry entirely. But I can promise you this, over time, and this is where our faith comes in, over time God uses that word. Now think with me for a moment. What if all Christian influence upon children were pulled from society? Well, Pastor Monty, that's not going to happen because we're in church. But the church population is a very small population compared to the population at large in the country. So what if every church stopped running buses? What if every church stopped having children's Sunday school? What if all of us stopped having VBS? There would be thousands, yay, across the country, hundreds of thousands of young people who would never have exposure to the Word of God. The seed would never be planted. And then we turn around and ask, why is our culture in decay? For many of these children, they're never going to hear this in their homes. And that's a tragedy. But for many, they won't. These children will not hear this in the public school system. Where are they ever going to have a brush with the gospel? Where are they ever going to have the seed planted in their heart? Where are they ever going to hear the words of John 3:16? For many in our culture, that will never happen unless it happens because a church is burdened enough to reach out to them and to minister to them as children. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Well, you say, Pastor Monty, you know, the culture is so bent against everything, you know, bent, and we're just going to hunker down until Jesus comes and hide. I never see that. That's not an option. We're the church triumphant. We're to march into these places of darkness and shed the light. By the way, when we send missionaries, and we have a robust missions program here, when we send missionaries overseas, we are expecting them to do exactly that, are we not? To evangelize everyone. And so we must do the same thing here at home. It's hypocritical for us to expect them to evangelize and for us not to be doing it here at home. That's the whole purpose. We send them there. And it's not just for adults. It's for children as well. Children reflect the simple faith that is required in all. Look at what Jesus said. He said, "Verily I say unto you," verse 15, "whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Now, it doesn't mean you have to get saved when you're a child, but it means you have the same heart of faith in coming to him. There are some really interesting statistics that indicate in regard to response to the gospel that the vast majority of people respond positively to the gospel when they are in elementary school or all the way through high school. After high school, that number drops significantly. By the time you move into elderly years, the number drops very significantly. In other words, very, very few. I don't understand all the reason that is, but I certainly think part of it is this, that the younger a person is, the more he or she can believe with the heart of a child. And so Jesus endorsed children's work in verse 16. Look at what he did. "And he," Jesus, "took them up," who? The children, "in his arms. He put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." I see in that a real tenderness of Jesus. The tenderness of his response to the children is really a rebuke to the disciples because the attitudes are so different. And then Jesus blessed the children who came to him. Here's something else I believe. Any child who comes through the programs of this church and hears and learns the Word of God has a blessing in his heart. It may not take place immediately where they get saved. It may take many, many years, but that seed has been planted. We have faith that God will use his Word in power in the lives of these children, and it does result in good fruit. But Pastor Monty, you know, not all of them, you know, they come through the program, they eat a bunch of popcorn, and then they go home. Oh, okay. How many remember in the Bible the parable of the sower? Do you remember that? A sower went forth to sow. And Jesus said he just scattered the seed everywhere. And isn't that interesting about that sower? He was really indiscriminate of where he scattered the seed. He didn't have exclusively a target group. We interviewed one young man for potential youth pastor here who said that his target group was a certain social economic class. Look at me. That's hogwash. Did you hear what I said? Hogwash. Well, I'm only targeting this. He was actually critical of the church kids. Hey, Mom and Dad, we want a youth pastor that loves your kids. Amen. But he was also critical of the bus kids. The bus kids, he said. But he was targeting a particular class of kids. Obviously, we didn't hire him. Jesus endorsed youth work here in his response. And the sower that went forth to sow, he sowed that seed indiscriminately. Some of it fell on stony ground. Do you know that will happen this week in Bible school? Some kid's going to come, he's going to eat a hot dog, and that's the end of it. Okay? That's just how it is. Some falls on thorny ground. Some of it will be in thorny ground, and the thorns choke out the word. They have an interest in it, but things of the world and the home life and all, that doesn't work out for them. Some of it, it'll seem like, well, man, so-and-so made a decision, but then they didn't. Nothing else happened beyond that. Okay, pause. But then some of it falls on good ground. And what happens? Well, Pastor Monty, what if we only have one person who really gets saved? Oh, it's worth it. It's worth all the effort and the expense. Because if it falls on any good ground at all, and the Bible guarantees it will, if there's any good ground at all, it says that the seed that fell on the good ground, some of it produced 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Let me take you back, way back in history, to the 1880s. In the 1880s, in the city of Minneapolis, this is horse and buggy days, this is pre-electricity days. In the 1880s, back in Minneapolis, there was a lady who lived in a home on the north side of Minneapolis. It was a big, stately home. They had money as a family. But she had a burden to win neighborhood children to Christ. And so in the 1880s, she started what we now refer to as a backyard Bible club. How many have ever heard of those? Sure. Child Evangelism Fellowship. What a fine organization. Backyard Bible clubs. She started a backyard Bible club, and it was just children, neighborhood kids, and she'd explain to them Bible stories and give them cookies or whatever it was as a treat, and she explained Bible stories. Do you know what happened? That Bible club began to grow. After a while, the kids that were in her backyard Bible club, they outgrew the age of the program that she had started in her own backyard. And so she expanded the program. She found a young man to deal with the young men, what we today would call a youth pastor. She found someone to deal with the young men. And more people were being reached for Christ, children now, children. But then some parents started coming. And some of the parents said, well, we want the same teaching. She didn't feel like she should do that. And so she brought in another man from her church, a Bible teacher, who could help teach the parents. Now she had a children's program going, and then she had a junior and senior high program, that's what we call it today, and then she had a Bible study for the adults. And then it dawned on her, this should be a church. So she spoke to some of the adult leaders of her church, and they found a young man who would come and take this group of people and form a church. Out of that backyard Bible club was formed what became the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis. It turned 100 years old while I was a member of that church. By the way, the motto of that church are these words, still famous for the gospel. While I was a member of that church turned 100 years old. May I suggest this to you? That lady, when she had a burden to start a backyard Bible club, she had no idea. She had no idea that eventually that would become a church. And eventually that church would grow and become a large church. And eventually that church would call a young pastor in his early 30s who had a desire to reach his community for Christ and who would eventually start a bus ministry. Who would, by the way, be a pioneer of youth ministry. R.V. Clearwaters was a pioneer of youth ministry, a pioneer of the Christian school movement, because he started his Christian school in the 1960s, before people ever even imagined a Christian school. He became a pioneer of that. Not only that, but he founded Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. He founded Central Baptist Theological Seminary. All told, thousands of people, including myself, were blessed and changed and trained. And out of the walls of those institutions that he founded, marches an army still to this day of Christian workers who are replicating the same thing. Isn't that remarkable? And all because a lady started a backyard Bible club. Isn't it amazing what God can do? Not every kid's going to turn out. Now, not every person's going to be a champion, but there might be one. There might be a couple. We've got one in this church, our new youth pastor. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. Well, how did Pastor Scotty come to Christ? Someone knocked on their door and through a bus ministry invited them to come, and he got saved. Say a young man today, you all know him, Pastor James Johnson. He pastors down in Pensacola, Florida, Pine Forest Estates Baptist Church. He rode on my Sunday school bus. And by the way, can I tell you? Worst kid I ever dealt with. Far and away, bar none. I mean, the one person that I thought was going to drive me absolutely over the brink of insanity and beyond was James Johnson as a teenager. There were many, many times I could have said, we're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to mess with that snotty-nosed brat. I could have sent him on his way. But look what God does. Look what God does. We have to see something bigger. So this week, we have Bible school going on. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, it's just a bunch of kids under that tent, and they're all going to scream songs and eat snow cones. I hope they do. But they're also going to hear from dedicated teachers. They're going to hear the Word of God. That's going to get into their heart. that will, some will come to Christ. There will be some who reject. Some will come to Christ. Some will grow. And God's going to do something far and away beyond what we could possibly imagine. You say, preacher, why is that? Because this book never returns void. Well, let me finish with this idea. It's not the eloquence of a preacher that matters. It's not the perfections of a program that make the difference, okay? It's not whether they have a hot dog or a snow cone or nothing that makes the difference. Look right here. This makes the difference. And the whole goal is to place this into the heart of children and young people. See, the power of this word, it outreaches my voice. The power of this word goes beyond a snow cone and a hot dog. Those things are forgotten. But the power of this word changes lives. And I believe that. That's why I've staked my whole life on this. I believe that. And I'm thrilled that this week the power of God's word is going to rest in and through the teachers and the preachers and going to get in the heart of somebody. And God's going to do a work. Church, rejoice in that. We don't just do it because we've always done it, okay? We do it because Jesus will take these efforts, however flawed they might be, because we're not perfect people, none of us. He's going to take these efforts, and we're going to see some great things. And you said, Pastor Monty, I want to see all those great things right now. Oh, stop, okay? Dr. Clearwaters could have never imagined what God was going to do with the schools that he founded. That lady who founded that church in a backyard Bible club, she could never have imagined. Let's let God be God. All I want to do is be a tool. And if some child comes to Christ, all the better. Thank the Lord for that. Father, we love you. And thank you for all you are willing to do through us. We are weak vessels, unworthy vessels. And yet, Lord, we have a treasure in this earthly vessel, and that is the gospel. And right now, Lord, a volunteer army of workers has the opportunity to love and to deal with children, and admittedly, Lord, some of them will be difficult. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, give them patience. But Lord, we pray most of all, because this must be a divine work, we pray most of all that the Spirit of God would woo and draw them to salvation. Father, that as they hear the message, that your Spirit would give them a sense of unrest and inquisitiveness. Father, may they pay attention. May, Lord, the seed that is sown, we know some will fall upon good ground this week, and so we joyfully sow the seed. Father, I pray that you'll bless our effort. Lord, none of this is worthwhile if we do it in the power of our own flesh. But it really matters for eternity if the word is planted in the heart. Help us, Lord, to see that, and then, Lord, we will marvel at the things that you will do, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone standing together.